Well, we are in John 14 this morning, and open up in a quick word of prayer. This is one of those chapters that until you really dive into it, you think, oh, there's only 31 verses here. We can get through this. And then you read some more, you watch a little bit, and you go, there's a lot here, you know, and it shouldn't surprise us. If you have a red letter Bible, there's a whole lot of red print, a lot of red ink is spilt in these five chapters. And, you know, we've got the preliminary stuff done. We've got the foot washing done. We've got the, you know, you're going to be the betrayer. You're going to be the denier. And, you know, now Jesus gets into the deep stuff. He gets into the theological stuff. And going through this week, what I said, I wrote this down. This is a chapter where you want to bring your pen because it has a lot of underlinable verses. I don't know if that's a real word, but I've made a new word this morning. It's underlinable. And so if you do have a pen this morning, and if you have been through this chapter before, I'm sure there is a lot of underlinable things. There's a lot of passages in here that we kind of, oh, that's where that is. Things like, I'm the way, truth, and life, that's in here. Or, let not your hearts be troubled, that's in here. Or, I will surely receive you unto myself. I mean, we could just go on because the chapter is so full. And so, I'm going to attempt to do this in one message. I watch a lot of messages throughout the week. And one of the pastors that I like to watch did not do this in one sermon. He did this in four. So we're going to definitely kind of glean the high notes from this morning as we dive on in. But what I'm saying is this week, yes, you know, go take a look at John 15 take another pass at John 14 and just pray through it. And as I was praying through it last night, right before I went to bed, I said, Lord, speak to me, because I've been, you know, mining through the theological minutiae, and the Lord was just using this chapter to speak directly to me. It wasn't, I'm not saying it was necessarily, you know, theologically congruent with, you know, the meta narrative, but, you know, things like, I'm not going to leave you alone up here this morning. I'm going to, you know, don't let your heart be troubled about how things are going to go this morning. And so I was just praying, and the Lord was just like, that promise is for you. That promises for you. And so it's just so cool that, you know, it is what it is and it means what it means. But sometimes the Lord is going to say, yeah, that's what it means, but I'm going to apply this little one to your heart. And so let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are about to read your words, not just your word, but your red letter words. These are the words that you spoke. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who guides us into all truth, who allows us to remember the things that you have said and taught us and put us in our heart. It is because of that promise that you give us here in this chapter that we can look at this and say, these are the words you spoke. These words were written many years after, but your Spirit put it in the heart of John to remember every word, every jot, every tittle that was spoken that night. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, as we go through this passage, as we try to get the high points of this very deep chapter, Lord, let the words jump off the page into our heart. Lord, I pray that you are with me this morning. Get me out of the way. And Lord, make less of me, more of you. And Lord, be the one that speaks. Lord, let people not even see anything up here other than you, dear Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at the Last Supper, and the dinner has finished, and the disciples linger at the table like they have so many other times before. He said the foot washing has been done. He has broken the bread with them. He has said all the things that are about to happen. And Luke 22, and I want to open the message with this, because I want to give us an understanding of why Jesus is going to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. A better rendering of this this is stop letting your heart be troubled. It is a progressive thing. Your heart, there's something that is troubling. It's troubled you, and now it's continuing to trouble you. And now your heart is now characterized by something that is hopeless, despondent, and despairing. Well, what is happening here? Yes, we know that he says, I'm going to leave. He says, you know, these terrible things are going to happen to me. He says, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. And it's troubling. But I want to give us a look at what is actually happening also in the spiritual realm. There are spiritual things and forces at work. And so Luke's gospel in Luke 22, 31 through 34 says this, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Wow. Satan possessed Judas, and now Satan is not happy. He's not satisfied. He wants Peter too. He demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, again, this is Luke, but I want to get us to understand a little bit what this sifting process means. He says, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Notice he doesn't say, I have prayed that this wouldn't happen. I have prayed that you wouldn't be sifted like wheat. He doesn't say this. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. That your faith isn't going to fail in the sifting process. Later, Jesus is going to say that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. He says, I pray that your faith won't fail during the sifting process. And when you have returned, he's speaking prophetically. He's not just saying, you know, and I just really hope that you're going to return. He knows, he says, and when you have returned, turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times, the three times that you know me. And so we closed our chapter last week with part of this denial, but I want to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. What is happening behind the scenes? The sifting process actually happens in three stages. This is not like taking your flour and putting it through the little sifter while we're making cookies. There is the threshing part. And this is, you're taking the wheat stalks and you are smacking that thing. And you are getting the kernels to fall off. Satan wants to take everything from Peter. I'm going to take your rabbi. I'm going to take the lifestyle. I'm going to take your faith, and I am just going to thresh you. That's what Satan wants to do. After the threshing, the beating, and being removed from the stalk, the next step is winnowing. And this is when you take all that stuff, and you get a nice windy day, and you take the kernels, and after they've been all kind of crushed and whatnot, then you throw it in the air, and the wind blows it away. Satan wants to take everything and just blow it away. Blow him down. Then finally, there is the milling process, and that is when he's ground into dust, ground into fine flour. Satan doesn't just want to thresh Peter. He wants to winnow Peter, and he wants to mill him and grind him into dust. And interestingly enough, as we see, Jesus is not saying, oh, I pray that this won't happen. No, he says, I'm going to use this for my good. And he uses this for our good too. When we are threshed, God is removing the earthly carnal things that we cling to. When we are being winnowed, the fleshly chaff is being blown away. And when we are being milled, we are being transformed into something that is useful. So this is how it feels for them. How many of us feel like we're in a sifting period, that we're being sifted, whether we're getting the snot beat out of us or whether, you know, things just seem to be blowing away and you're like, no, wait a minute, no, I got to get it all together. Or when we feel like we're just getting ground into the dust. This is troubling. And yet Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And I was talking to a few of you earlier this morning, and I said, wait a minute, back in 1321, so we can take a look back over there. This is page 900 in the Bible in front of you. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified. And then it says, you know, one of you is going to betray me. Now all of a sudden, let's take a look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Is Jesus being a hypocrite here? Is Jesus saying, well, I was troubled, but no, you guys would be. I mean, if something is troubling Jesus and we're expected not to be troubled, how does this work? Let's take a look at this. The idea of being troubled. Jesus is giving us an imperative. A good way of saying this is stop letting your hearts be troubled. He says, do not permit or allow your hearts to enter the realm of being troubled. A troubled heart is one that is disheartened, disillusioned, despondent, and despairs. So while Jesus says, you know, says, there's troubling things. There are things that will go ahead and trouble our heart. But we don't want to enter into the realm of being a troubled person with a troubled heart. And so Jesus is saying, you know what, there's emotions. You can't control the emotions that come, but you can take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Some of these thoughts, some of these emotions that come to us require prayer, praise, worship, Bible reading, and oftentimes the support of another person so that we can get through the process. He says, I know it's troubling. It troubles me too. But what am I going to do? He gives glory to the Father. Now the Son will be glorified. And so he says, when you're troubled, believe in God. Believe also in me. I love this. This imperative in the rest of the verse comes in three different ways. First off, it's a command. You, put your name in there. Believe in God, meaning you must believe in God. The second layer to this is, since you believe in God, believe also in me. The third application of this imperative is that in the same way that you believe in God, I invite you to believe in me. So there is the command, there is the qualification, and then there is an invitation. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do it. I invite you to do it in the same way. So as we look at this, we're going to take this chapter and split it up into three different little sections here. We have point number one, which is final destination. That's verses 1 through 14. Point number two is don't leave home without him. Those old Visa commercials, don't leave home without it. And point three, I was actually watching this movie with the kids earlier this week, and I figured it was appropriate since we have the Winter Olympics setting. Cool Runnings, peace be the journey. But, you know, when we look at this, you know, what is our final destination? He is going to tell us what our final destination is. Yeah, I'd go to prepare a place for you. And then he's going to say, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and I'm not going to, don't leave home without him. I'm not going to leave without giving him to you. And finally, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's verse 27. And that's one of those verses that I have committed to my own memory. That's one of those verses that there's a song to it, and whenever I think of the verse, I think of the song, and vice versa. And so when someone talks about peace, that's one of the songs that keeps playing in my head. And so this is one of those things where the Holy Spirit is guide. The Spirit of truth is the one who is guiding me into all truth, reminding me of what the Lord has put into my heart. So let's now continue with verse 2 here. In my Father's house are many rooms. I was talking with Joe this week, who is behind the desk doing all the accounting stuff with numbers that I just, you know, I wave when it comes to numbers. But I was talking with Joe, and I said, you know what? I said, what does your Bible say? He says, well, you know, the King James says mansions. And most of your translations are going to say rooms. And that seems like it's a vast difference. You know, I was counting on a mansion. Now I'm only going to get a little efficiency apartment in the house of God. And that's not what it means. The Greek word just means a dwelling within the Father's household. And so when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, this is in reference to a Jewish wedding, where he's talked about John the Baptist saying, you know, I'm the best man and I get to protect the wedding chamber until he comes and my job is done. And there you go, there's your bride. This is another reference to a Jewish wedding where after the proposal, after you know everything is set up, he says, I'm going to go, he talks to the bride, the groom says, I'm going to go to my father's house and I'm going to set up our life together. In the Old Testament, in the nomadic times, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the time of the patriarchs, you would just basically pitch your tent in connection with the other tents, kind of like some sort of apartment complex. But the whole point is the father is at the center of the household, and these tents kind of spread out from there, and that they're connected to the one who governs the household. And by the first century, you're either adding a building onto the father's house or building your own house. So whether it's a room or a house, the word is the same. And it basically means I go, hey, bride, I love you. I'm going to leave. I'm going to prepare our life together. And it's going to be in the father's house. It's going to be in connection with the father. We're going to be connected with him. And then I will come to you. And so when Jesus says, that I receive you onto myself, not only is this the promise that when we reach the end of our life, that he has promised to receive him unto himself, and that's a word I like to use at life celebration services, funeral services, and I say that this is an honor that God reserves only for himself. It's not an angel. St. Peter isn't checking the guest list. He receives us onto himself, but even more than this, this is a reference to the rapture. He says, if I've gone, bride, I am going to receive you. I'm gonna come. I'm gonna scoop you guys up and I'm gonna bring you to myself. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. I'm not gonna tell you anything that isn't true. Verse 4, and you know the way I'm going. They know the way, because they know him. You see, the way is not a set of it's not the GPS. Please turn left. Please make a U-turn. And then make another U-turn, because I'm hopelessly lost. No, this is, he's not saying, Jesus isn't just saying, I will show you the way. Jesus is the one who is called the way. When he says, I am the way, we can call him, you are light of the world. You are these I am statements. We've already had five of them. We're going to get our sixth one in the next couple of verses, in verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And so he is not just saying, I will show you the way, guys, if you just do this, and then if you pray over here, and then if you read your Bible over here, this is the way. No, he says, the way is a person. And he says, you know the way. Of course, they're not thinking. Thomas is not thinking. He is still thinking painfully literal and one-dimensional, thinking that Jesus is somehow going off to this far-off place. And he says, how can we know the way? Lord, we do not know where you're going. But yet Jesus says, I'm the way. And I just told you where I was going. I'm going back to the Father. I'm preparing a place for you. Where? With the Father. Where is the Father? Heaven. He says, this is back in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. I'm the way. They listen to me, give them the way. I give them eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I was helping out over at the Vilas County Jail, and I was talking to the guys, and I said, this is you, and this is his grip on you, Jesus' grip on you, and then you have the Father's grip on you. You are in a double death grip with God. He says, you know the way I'm going because I am the one who is the way. But yet he still doesn't grasp this. So Jesus has to be painfully clear and says, I'm the way. First off, he says, you know the way. Okay. It's me. I'm the way. Other religions may have an element of truth in them. They may have an element of truth to them, but yet they're not 100% true. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who is 100% true. And here's the thing, belief cannot create reality. I can't believe in something so much that, oh, there it is. I believed it into existence. No. We believe something because it's true. And so my belief in God can't create him. Well, that's just my belief in God. And my disbelief in God can't make him go away. So many atheists today think that, oh, I just don't believe in God, therefore he doesn't exist anymore, and I can make him go away. You ever talk to those people? They're not very happy. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. He says, I'm the imprint of the invisible God. That's what it says in Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So he's saying, you want to know the way? You don't know the way because you don't know me. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father. You know, cut right to the chase scene and show us the Father. And he goes, oh, Philip, I just feel like Jesus just kind of disheartened a little bit there. It's like, come on, I have been with you so long and still you don't know that I am who I say I am. Even the Pharisees believed that he was, that you know, in the claim, they believed that you're a man and yet you claim to be God. Yet the disciples are saying, I know you claim to be God, but you know, you claim to be one with the Father, but can you just show him to us? It's like, you're looking at him. I am he. And then he says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else, believe on accounts of the works themselves. We have had 7 great miracles that point to the divinity of Christ. He says, if you're not going to believe the theology, if you're not going to believe the prophecy, if you're not going to believe my Christology, meaning the words I'm actually saying, the words of Christ, he says, at least believe the works. That the works enough validate the claim. And so here's our application point. That our good works and the signs that accompany those who believe, it's a reference to Mark 16, the signs that accompany those who believe ought to be enough proof to validate our claims as being a disciple. The old idea is, if you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Some people are always going to require another proof. There's always another, well, you know, just show us the Father. You know, show us the work. What work are you going to do to show me that this is really you? And that's what the Pharisees kept asking. Is that, you know what? There's no more proof necessary. I've said it, I've done it, I've showed it, and now it's up to you guys whether you're going to believe. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Why? Because we're going to be getting the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now going to dwell in us. Greater works than he will we do. Uh-oh. Now we've got a theological problem. Are we going to do greater works than Jesus? Did Jesus just say that you could be greater than me? That's not what he's saying. Let's continue on. Greater works will he do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now all of a sudden we have another theological problem. Wait a minute. Are we going to be greater than Jesus? And can we use the name of Jesus as a magical potion to get anything we want? And there are faith traditions and other religions that try to propose this idea. Let's go for the first one. Greater works will he do. These are not greater works than Jesus. We can't die for the sins of humanity. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. But what we can do is these are greater in multitude, not in magnitude. Physical Jesus is one place at one time. and he can do a miracle right there. But if the Spirit of the living God is in you, then the same works that Jesus did is in you and in you and in you. And so it is much greater, knowing that it's not greater in magnitude, but greater in multitude. But then let's take a look at this, you know, asking for things in the name of Jesus. Here's two qualifiers for this. In the name of Jesus. Jesus is never going to answer prayers that go against his nature and the holiness of his name. He is never going to allow his character, his reputation to be at stake. We said, well, I added my name, so I guess I got to do it, even though it's totally against my nature. No, if we're praying in Jesus' name, it means that our will has been conformed and aligned to his, and we are praying from the same purpose. So it's not just this, and in Jesus' name, amen. This is not just the way we end prayers. And here it is, that the Father may be glorified. How often do we pray so that we get glorified? Lord, give this to me. I want this. And there's nothing wrong with giving God our requests. Philippians 4 tells us we can do these things. We can ask God for our requests. But when we pray, we pray that God may be glorified. And we can subconsciously coerce this and say, well, God, I you can get glorified that way. If you just heal that person, if you just do this, like, you know, so much glory can come to you. However, we don't get to pick how God is glorified. God may be glorified in the person going through the trial. God may be glorified in removing the trial. So when we pray in his name from the same purpose and for the glory of God. There's several other passages that you could look at. One in James says that we need to pray and not doubt. Isaiah says that we need to not have false pretenses, to bow our head like a reed. You know, in the wind, a reed can kind of bend over and then straighten back up again. We're not just like, Lord, I need this. Oh, good, I got it. Now I'm going back to my own way. James says, you have not because you ask not, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So here's some, when we come to prayer, this is why we need to take off the outer garments and say, Lord, let only you remain. Let's go to number two, don't leave home without him. Verse 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. What commandments is he talking about? This is not the 613. This is not the Ten Commandments. This isn't even the greatest commandment, which is actually one commandment with a heads and a tails on it. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you keep my commandments, keep my command, and that is love one another as I have loved you, which as we saw last week when he gave that command, this new command, is that it's impossible to do without the Holy Spirit. I can love my neighbors myself, but I can't love someone as God loves them. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father to give you another helper, and he'll be with you forever. We have the Trinity working here. I, Jesus, ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. And even this word another is really interesting. It's not another of a different kind. That'd be the word heteros, different. This is the word allos, another of the same kind. So Jesus and the Father are one in substance, one in essence and nature, and now the Spirit is also one with them too, because it's the word allos, another of the same kind. And the word helper in Greek is parakletos, which is a huge word because not of all the things that is in it. We have to use a bunch of adjectives to describe this enormous word. Comforter, counselor, advocate, defense, intercessor, mediator, spokesman, and the one who bears witness. This is the totality of what this parakletos, some just say the paraclete. The paraclete will do these things for you. And he says, he's going to be with you forever. This is not like the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that could come and go or could totally depart from someone. In Psalm 50, David prays that he says, Lord, you know, cast me not from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew what happened when the Spirit left Saul. He was terrified that the Spirit would leave him. He knew what Saul did, was unrepentant, the Spirit went away. David knew what he did. He knew what he deserved. And he says, don't take the Spirit from me. One pastor says this, the fear of the Lord is not to be afraid of God. It is to be terrified of the thought of living one moment outside of his constant life-giving presence in our life. Man, I don't want to sin. Why? Because I don't want anything to come between you and me. I don't want anything to put any distance where I can't feel your presence and know your love. Thankfully, the Spirit is going to be in us forever. The Spirit of truth is going to remind us of these things, but the rest of the world can't receive him. The natural person, 1 Corinthians says, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. It is the foolishness of God that allows us to understand these things the world says is foolish, and now all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, that just seems to make sense, because the Spirit of truth is putting it all together. Several times in John, it said it was not until after Jesus was glorified that they remembered what he said. So the Spirit is doing what is being talked about right here. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This idea of orphans does not just mean someone who is lacking parents. This can also mean a teacher who has abandoned a student. He says, I am your teacher, I am your Lord, I'm your master. And yes, you should call me this because that's what I am, but I'm never going to leave you. You know, if you're a plumbing apprentice, and it's like, man, you have blown up four toilets this week and it's only been 3 days. Go somewhere else, do something else. Even if we mess up, he is not going to leave us. He is not going to abandon us as a vocational master or a rabbi might do. Plus, we're children of God, and we can't be unadopted. Verse 20, in that day you will know that the Father is in me and I am in you. Another verse in 1 Corinthians says that, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. He who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, by the way, I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, this is the one that's called Thaddeus in Mark. He's referred to as Thaddeus or Jude. And he says, why will you manifest yourself to us and not the world? The truth is, he did manifest himself to the world. He called himself the Son of Man. He called himself the I Am. He did all of these signs to say, I am he. The Pharisees knew. They didn't receive it. And here's the thing, at a certain point, because they didn't believe, they refused to believe, then all of a sudden they couldn't believe. And this is why he says, they can't understand. And while that is true, Jesus also says things in such a way that those who are still in darkness aren't going to get it. Matthew 13 says this, then the disciples came to him, why do you speak in parables? He said to them, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. They haven't believed. They refuse to believe. Now they can't believe. But I'm going to share my secrets with you. I'm going to share my intimate relationship with you. Jesus answered him. So that's part of the answer. But the answer that Jesus gives is if one of these, there's a lot of ifs here, and they're all conditional parts. If you do this, then this. If anyone loves me and keeps my word, he will keep my word, and I will show myself to him. We will make our home in him. Here's this. Belief in Jesus results in loving him. The love is made manifest in pursuing our and desiring him more. The more we press in, the more Jesus will reveal himself to us. And the antithesis of this is true. The more we resist, the harder our heart gets. And the less we know, the less we understand, and therefore the less we can receive. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the helper, the paraclete, he'll come in my name and he'll teach you all things and bring these things to remembrance. Now, here's our last point. Point number three, cool runnings, peace be the journey. He is closing the chapter in the same way that he started. He's like, I know you guys are troubled. Now I've given you reasons why you don't have to be troubled, because if you really knew and understood what I was doing, let's drop down to verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Why? Because of what is coming. Back up to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't let them be afraid. Because here's the thing, unless he's arrested and beaten, prophecy can't be fulfilled. Unless he goes to the cross, he can't die for the sins. Unless he conquers death, we can't be saved. And unless he goes back to the Father, we can't receive the Spirit. And this is why he says, if you knew what I was up to, you'd be like, oh, are you going yet? Is it time? You know, because I really want these things that you're going to give me. You know, hurry up and go, Jesus, because unless you go, I can't get all the cool stuff. And that's the way it is. He says, I want to give you this stuff, but you're so troubled that I'm leaving you. But if I don't leave, all the good stuff can't happen. He says, now the ruler of this world is come. Verse 28, and now I have told you before it takes place, so this is 29, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. The conversation's almost over. Even Jesus' private ministry is coming to a close. His public ministry is over. His private ministry in this dinner conversation is already coming to a close. At the end of this chapter, in verse 31, he says, rise, let us go from here. They're going to rise from the table, and they're going to start making their way to the garden. He's going to talk with them in 15, 16, and 17 as they're going into the garden. But as far as the dinner conversation, the plates are already being washed, and Jesus says, come, let's go and go from here. But he says, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. Now, I said that a little facetious, but the ruler of this world is coming. Who is the ruler of this world? The ruler of this world is Satan, and right now that is embodied and possessed by is Judas. Judas is coming. The one who is wanting to pin me to that cross is coming. But listen to this. Satan did not put Jesus on the cross. The Romans did not consign him to crucifixion. The Jews were not ultimately responsible for the death of Jesus. It was not even our sin that forced Jesus to the cross. Yes, our sin put him on the cross because he is dying for sins, but it didn't force him there. He was like, oh man, I got to go die for their sins. And okay, it was of his own volition. He did this because he wanted to. And John 10 says that I lay it down only to take it up again, but it was the will of the Father, Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He's going to be crushed on the cross, put to grief. And he's making an offering for guilt. But when he rises, he's going to see his offspring. He's going to see the church. He's going to see souls being saved. He shall prolong his days. Yeah, forever. He's going to prolong his days forever. And will not the Lord prosper? The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Yeah, because everything has been given to the authority of Jesus. All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go. So it's the will of the Father. Paul is going to say it this way in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Jesus willingly did this. Satan thinks he has the corner on the market. Boy, look what I'm doing. Satan has no power. Satan is an enemy that has been defeated, but he has not been eliminated. Therefore, he can still attack, and he can still cause lots of trouble. But then he says, but. I always love the buts of the Bible because the emphasis is on what comes after the but. But I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know. I'm going to the cross. The enemy is working, but he's still working according to the divine timeline so that what? The world can know, so that I can know, that you can know that I love the Father. Now let us rise and go from here. He says, I've comforted your hearts. Now let's not wallow in it. Let's continue the mission of his ministry. Now he is about to start another part of his ministry, and that is the redemptive, salvific, sacrificial part of his ministry. The private ministry, it's almost done. Now he says, I'm doing this so that the world may know. Let's rise from here. So here's the challenge this morning. The challenge comes from 1 Corinthians 4, 8, and 10. We talked about our heart being troubled. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. We feel like we're being sifted. And this is a sifting time. This is a sifting time for Jesus too. Jesus is being sifted. He is being beaten. He is being exposed to everyone. He is he's being ground to the dust. He's dying. Paul tells us this: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; milled, but not crushed into dust; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed; always carrying in the body, our body, in the body, the death of Jesus, knowing that I can die. Myself can die. My sinful desires, I want the Lord to thresh those things and winnow those things and mill those things out of my life. I carry in my body the death of Christ because when I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live toward Christ. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. In our death, he lives. In his death, he lives. Because of his death and me being crucified with him, being one in spirit with him, I live. Let's pray. Father God, you have taught us many things. We have gone through a chapter that has so much. And Lord, even if we grab a few things, Lord, let them start to grow in our mind. Lord, you don't want our hearts to be troubled. You know what it's like to be troubled. You've been tested and tried in every way we are, yet without sin, you didn't become troubled. Lord, you may be using the sifting process in our life. But Lord, it's just so that we can be pure, fine flour. Grain offerings were pure, fine flour. Lord, we want to be a grain offering that is pure, fine flour that has been milled for you. Lord, thank you that you're not going to leave us as orphans. You're going to give us your spirit so that we can be with you because you're going to prepare that place for us. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves to be a good bride, keeping ourselves pure and excited for the time that you come. Only the Father knew the time the Son was going to go get his bride. Lord, only the Father knows the time that you're going to come to get us. Lord, let's be waiting. Let's be happy and excited that you went, because if you don't go, you can't come back. And Lord, thank you that you're coming back. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that says, I need this, I am being sifted. Lord, help us to be sifted with you than be like Judas and being sifted and ground into dust out somewhere else. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in your name, dear Jesus. Now we know why we pray in your name. Amen.